Good to see each and every one of you. Those of you that are guests with us this morning, you came with family or friends, we are honored and blessed that you're a part of our Easter celebration this weekend here at Trinity. I want to extend a greeting to all that are at the in the chapel venue, those that are watching live video streaming. Hasn't today been absolutely incredible? I mean, the way we kicked off this service with that spoken word poetry, it was absolutely amazing. Can we thank the Lord for Cam Hunt, special guest with us this weekend, all the way from Gateway Church there in South Lake. The worship's been absolutely amazing. Hey, Mark chapter 16 is the resurrection story. So we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of Mark 16. Here it is. It never gets old. It says, "Now when the Sabbath was passed," that was Saturday for the Jews, "Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And verily early in the morning on the first day of the week," which was Sunday. Sunday was the first day of the week on the Jewish week. So that's the day that we come together and worship now as Christians for 2,000 years, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. "They came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified.'" I want you to say these three words out loud with me. "He is risen." Woo. "He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Let's pray. God, thank you for this incredible day. Thank you for what it means to literally close to 1 billion people on planet Earth today that believe, profess faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for his resurrection life. Thank you for the story that's told over and over again. Thank you that even now the Holy Spirit is present in this service, and that, Lord, you will take the words of this message and the Holy Spirit will filter into every heart, every mind, exactly what we need to hear today in our lives. I pray and ask your blessing in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You have to understand something. We hear in America and Western civilization, Western world, we hear a lot about the resurrection of Jesus. Many religions that are new on the scene, many cults that are new on the scene, talk about being raised from the dead. And many false religions proclaim that their spiritual leader was raised from the dead. But at the moment in time in which this occurred 2,000 years ago in the Holy Land of Israel, on a tomb outside of the city of Jerusalem, this was never talked about. This was unheard of. No known religion at that time ever talked about being raised from the dead. So when the disciples came and the women came to the tomb, and even though Jesus talked about his own resurrection, it did not register. This had never been a part of the global conversation at that time. So when they became eyewitnesses of an empty tomb, they were terrified. They were afraid. They were alarmed. And when they left, they didn't say anything to anyone. And here's what's amazing. When the women came to the tomb, what was the sign of life? The sign of life was the empty tomb itself. The sign of life. What are the signs of life on planet Earth? What are the signs of life in your heart, in your life today? Are there signs of life in our universe? You know, there is this obsession that's reaching a fever pitch in our world of people wanting, longing to discover alien life forms on some other planet. Matter of fact, in China right now, in Beijing, the Chinese government is moving 9,000 villagers. They're leaving their homes to make way for aliens, or for the possible echoes of aliens. They built the world's largest radio telescope. And what's the purpose of this? To attempt to detect signs of extraterrestrial life in our galaxy or universe. I mean, people want to believe it, don't they? I mean, Roswell, New Mexico, became famous because, you know, like on July 8th of 1947, apparently they claimed that a spaceship with five aliens crashed right outside of a ranch right outside the city of Roswell. And the very next day, Al Gore was born. You come up with your own conclusions. But thankfully, on Easter, we don't have to search beyond the empty tomb to discover life. It's Christ is life. You see, when the women came to the tomb on that first Easter morning, they bought and they brought spices with them. Why? Because it was a custom to go to your deceased loved one and to perform this ritual and wrap their bodies in these spices. And what it did is it hastened the decomposition of that body so that a year later, you would go back to that tomb and you would take the bones of your loved one and put them in a box, in an ossuary, and then you would place it in a recessed compartment at the back of the tomb. And that's how you would treat your dead loved ones. So they went with every intention to find the dead corpse of Jesus, because they were eyewitnesses to the fact that he literally died on Good Friday. And when they get there, there's this angel dressed in a white robe, and you're like, are we going to be wearing white robes in heaven? No, that was the clothing that they wore at that time, so that's what the angel happened to wear on that particular day. So when they get there, he makes this incredible announcement. It's hard for them to take it all in because they expected to experience a dead body, and instead, there's a missing Jesus because he was raised from the dead. And so the initial evidence of the sign of life on the first Easter, the first resurrection morning, was an empty tomb. Now let's have a little fun with this. If there were alien life form, I don't believe there is, but if there happened to be alien life form that did exist on some distant planet, and they had a powerful enough telescope to study Earth, what evidence of life would they find on our planet? It would probably be hard for them to decipher life and what life was. I mean, just like an ant, it's hard for an ant or an ant colony to decipher the behavior of human beings. Could you imagine aliens trying to decipher the behavior of human beings? I mean, they would see our world, you know, filled with automobiles and people in them, and then they'd see a world filled with people, you know, carrying these things that we know as phones, and they would look at the planet and they would think the planet is filled, it's a planet filled with machines and humans. I mean, if they saw the Earth, would they simply think, hey, it's a world filled with machines that are in control of humans, or would they say it's a world filled with humans in control of machines? I mean, know that it seems as though machines are becoming more and more in control, and humans are becoming less and less in control. You know, the advancement of technology is absolutely amazing in our world today. I saw in the news, I'm not making this up, I saw in the news there is a company that will clone your deceased loved ones into a robot that you can speak to. I logged into this news study and I saw the video of the prototype of a deceased loved one that was just the head connected to like a computer board, and it was talking, and I'm like, that is creepy. Let the dead bury the dead, Jesus said, right? Let the dead alone, okay? If they knew Jesus, you're going to see him again, and they're going to be in much better shape than the last time you saw them in heaven. Amen. But did you know that our technology is actually getting smarter? But the provocative new study suggests that human intelligence is on the decline. In fact, it indicates that Westerners have lost 14 IQ points since the Victorian age. In other words, machines are getting smarter and humans are getting dumber. Ouch. Maybe there's a reason for that. Did you know that since 1980, the number of Americans who believe in God has decreased by half, and the number of Americans who pray has declined fivefold? Fewer Americans pray or believe in God today than at any other point in the history of our nation, according to a study in the journal Sage Open. How else do you explain how an avowed atheist, set aside whether you agree with his politics or not, but how an avowed atheist recently won the first presidential primary race in the history of this nation. It has never been done before that an avowed atheist ran for a public office and actually won a primary. Potentially, this person could potentially be elected as the next president of the United States of America. You say, well, Carl, what is wrong with that? This, my friend, is unprecedented. This, my friend, shows the decline of faith in the United States of America, which is alarming because all of Western civilization is on the brink of utter destruction. Because if you don't build a nation, like if you don't build a family, like if you don't build a life upon something, then the foundation upon which it's built, if it's built on sand, when the storms of life come, it will wash away. And there's never been a great civilization that has been built on atheism. The great civilizations of the world that have endured are civilizations that have been built on God's word, on the truth of God, and on the Christian faith. It's no coincidence that this avowed atheist, his biggest supporters are young people. Young people who, and by the droves, are denouncing faith in God. Now, the Bible says this is a sign of the time that we would live in. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, he said, right before the coming of Christ, he said, there would be a great apostasy. There would be a great rebellion. There would be a great turning away from the faith. He went on, the Apostle Paul went on to write to young Timothy, his protege, and he said in 1 Timothy 4, 1, he said, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times many will depart from the faith. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We were in Albuquerque for spring break, my wife and I, visiting family, and as I was driving in my car, I was listening to the local news, and the local news in Albuquerque, you see, we're just exploring, we're having fun that if aliens did exist and they had a telescope powerful enough and they looked down on planet Earth, what would be the evidence of life that they would discover? So I was in Albuquerque, and I was listening to the radio, and the news came on. The local school board in Albuquerque, New Mexico, the local school board arbitrarily passed a policy allowing all junior high and high school students to select their own gender, select their own dress, select their own name other than what they were born with, and they could select whatever locker rooms they want to go in, boys, girls, showers, boys, girls, whatever. It's their choice. Have we lost our minds? This is not about necessarily ethical or morality or theology. It's about common sense. It's about protecting our daughters. It's about protecting women. It's about decency. And it's about common sense. And then I saw on the news that a district in the state of Colorado, a school district in the state of Colorado, came under lawsuit because they were handing out Bibles, and now they are required to hand out satanic material to the children. Yeah, the Delta County School District has approved the circulation of atheistic, secular, and satanic literature to middle and high school students. Hello? An ever-increasing amount of people in America and in our world actually believe in extraterrestrial life. Did you know that 54%, more than half of all Americans, believe there are alien life forms out there somewhere? Of that 54%, 65% of men believe in alien life form, and only 46% or 6% of women believe in alien life form, which tells us something. Women really are smarter than men. But here's the question. When God, because there is another planet that life exists on. It's called heaven. And heaven is a real place. Some of your loved ones are there right now. Some of your loved ones are hoping that you will be with them there in heaven. Heaven is a real place, my friend. And as God looks down from heaven, and he looks upon our earth, what's the evidence of life? I know there's a lot of evidence of death and decay in our world, right? Another terrorist attack. Others, terrorist attack being plotted and planned, and the sense of insecurity and the sense of fear, and when is it going to happen? What's going to happen next? But when God looks down from heaven, what are the signs of life on planet Earth? More importantly, what are the signs of life in you and me today? One of the apostles of Jesus, he had 12 apostles, and one became a Judas and backslid, and 11 of them were faithful and committed to him. One was very special. His name was John. What made John special was that John really loved Jesus. He really pressed in his love and devotion to Christ. Matter of fact, John was the only one, the only male disciple of Jesus that was actually with Christ when he was crucified on the cross. Jesus actually spoke to John from the cross. He was the only male disciple. The women were there. Y'all can count, you can always count on the women, right? Right? Come on, guys, we need to step it up. Don't we? We need to step it up, right? But John was there. He's called the apostle of love. And here's the amazing thing about John. Fittingly, the Holy Spirit selected John to write the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, about the end times. But he also, not only did he write the Gospel of John, but he wrote the epistles, he wrote letters, the letters of John. And in 1 John chapter 5, he says this, verse 12, he says this, and I would like for us to read this out loud together. Here we go. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. One more time. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's as simple as that. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son of God, you don't have life. There was a time in my life, I was alive physically, but I was dead spiritually. But see, here's the good news. God's in the business of raising the dead. And when you come to faith in Christ, you don't need to be resuscitated. No, you need to be resurrected. And the beautiful thing about the resurrection of Jesus is that he offers life to all who believe in him. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, the Gospel of John tells us. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. The thief, the devil, he comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy, but Jesus offers life. And if you have the Son today, then wow, you have life. But if you do not have the Son of God, God says there's no sign of life in you. Now, there's a popular story in the Bible, the prodigal son. We all love stories, and especially stories that Jesus told. And this is a story that Jesus told of a father who had two sons. And it's a beautiful story of a father and his love for his two sons, an elder and a younger. And one day, the younger son came to the father, and he said, you're still alive, but I wish you were dead, because I know when you die, I'm going to get my inheritance. But you're not dead yet, but I still want my inheritance because I want to go experience the world. But you see, he had a problem. He needed money. Why? Because every teenager living at home is broke. So he said, I want to experience the world, but I'm broke, and I can't do it without money. So he devised this plan to get money from his dad, and his dad, incredibly, you see, I've got two sons. They're still living at home. One's getting ready to move to Denver, right? And if they came up to me and said, Dad, I know you're alive, but I wish you were dead, because when you're dead, I get an inheritance, but I'd like my inheritance now. Do you think you could give me my inheritance? I was like, I'll give you the door. There it is. Man, I love you. You can stay here as long as you need to, as long as you want to, you know, and I'll be there to pick up the pieces, but I'm not giving you a single cent, a single penny. Go earn your own way. Amen. But this father did the unthinkable and gave his son a large sum of wealth. And what did he do? He went and he had the time of his life. He went to the Las Vegas of his day. And he had friends. He had parties. I mean, he was living high on the hog until he ran out of money. Then he ran out of friends, and then the party ended, and he went from living high on the hog to living with the hogs. Literally, he found himself in a pit with pigs. But how many know that pigs can teach you a lot about life? You can learn a lot of lessons from pigs. And while he was there, there was no sign of life. He had flatlined, but then all of a sudden, there was a pulse. There was a sign of life. Something began to happen as he was standing there in the pig pen. Perhaps the hogs started talking some sense into him. You're like, come on, Carl, man, hogs don't talk. Well, neither do donkeys, but a donkey spoke in the Old Testament. Well, there's no indication in that story that the hogs actually spoke to the prodigal son. There's no indication that they didn't. It's my story. Let me tell it the way I choose to on this Easter morning. Something got to him, right? Well, we know what it was. It was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said to him, what are you doing with your life? Why are you here? You deserve better than this. This is not why you were made. This is not why you were created. This is not where you belong. And all of a sudden, there was a sign of life. Now, God forbid that you should ever need to call the paramedics or ever need to be rushed to the emergency room. But if you're ill and the paramedics show up, or you are rushed to the emergency room, what do? They look for what? Vital signs. And they're like four key vital signs, right? Body temperature, heart rate or pulse, respiratory rate, blood pressure. But there's also one more, pain. Pain is an indicator of life. We don't like pain, but pain is a sign of life. Now, we live in a culture obsessed with eradicating pain. We spend close to $500 billion in the United States of America on legal prescription drugs. Close to $500 billion. It used to be when you went to the grocery store, there was an aisle for medication. Now when you go to the grocery store, there's an entire section for medication. What's it saying? We don't like pain. And the first sign of pain, we reach for something to numb the pain. That's why alcoholism and drug abuse is at an all-time high in the United States of America, because no one likes pain. But pain sometimes is a part of life, and pain is a sign of life. When a baby's born, what's the sign of life in that baby? It's crying, right? Thank God there are no crying babies this morning. Amen. You know, C.S. Lewis said, now they're going to start crying as soon as I said that. C.S. Lewis once said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You see, until the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change, we won't change. So sometimes pain is good. Jesus experienced pain. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He experienced pain. King David in the Old Testament experienced pain, the pain of his own personal failure, the pain of rejection, the pain of betrayal. And through his pain, he wrote some of the most beautiful spiritual and poetic, prophetic poetry known to man, the Book of Psalms, many of the Psalms attributed to him. And he wrote them during the agonizing of his own soul, the anguish of his own soul. Is there pain in your life? It's a sign of life, a sign of hope. Is there pain in your marriage? It's a sign of life and a sign of hope. Is there pain in your soul? It's a sign of life. It's a sign of hope. You see, the pain of exercise leads to the pleasure of health. The pain of study leads to the pleasure of a passing grade. The pain of hard work leads to the pleasure of success. And the pain of working through our differences in our relationships leads to a more fruitful, fulfilled, harmonious relationship. Pain. The old saying is true, no pain, no gain. Let's say that together. No pain, no gain. There's a story in the Bible of Job, in the Old Testament story of Job. It's a story of personal pain. Pain's not always bad, because pain's a sign of life. Pain's a sign that there can be relief in God. And the entirety of the story of Job really can be wrapped up in one verse of Scripture, one thing that came out of Job's mouth. He said this, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." And several years back, there was a song that was written by that name, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," in a couple of sections of that song, it says, "And blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all that it should be, blessed be your name." But then it goes on. "And blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name." In the book of Revelation chapter 21, the second to the last chapter in the Bible, as John is describing heaven, he says this, in Revelation 21:4, he says this, as he's describing heaven, he says this, "And there will be no pain." How many of you are looking forward to get to heaven? There are a lot of reasons we should want to get to heaven, but one of them will be, in heaven, there will be no pain. But pain is a sign of life, but not only is pain a sign of life, because you see, the prodigal son began to feel the pain of being out of fellowship, out of relationship with his father, the pain of isolation, the pain of loneliness, the pain of sin, the pain of sowing seeds to the flesh, to destruction. And that became a sign of life. And the second sign of life is movement. It's movement. You know, God forbid, if you're ever in an accident and if you have OnStar, the operator will call you. And one of the first questions they'll ask is, "Can you move?" Why? Because mobility is a sign of life. And the thing that we fear as we get older is the loss of mobility. When we were in Albuquerque for spring break, I was at my father-in-law's house, and today's his birthday. He turns 80 today. Happy birthday, Tata. He turns 80 today. And when we were there, he was so excited because he had just come back from the motor vehicle department, And he got his license extended for another year. He passed the eye exam. Hallelujah. He was so excited. Little things as you get older that really matter that we may take for granted, right? What was he saying? I'm not stuck. I'm not confined. I'm still mobile. There's movement. Movement, my friend, is a sign of life. And the prodigal son, as he stood in his pain, the pain of making a wrong choice and going the wrong way, there was still hope. Because no one is beyond the reach of God's love. And no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Not a single person. If there's breath in your lungs, there's hope in your future. And he said, I'm going to begin to move back home. I'm going to go back to the Father's house. Movement is a sign of life. And instead of moving away from God, that's always the wrong direction, he started moving towards God. And the final sign of life, pain's a sign of life, movement is a sign of life, and growth is a sign of life. You see, he left the Father's house one way, full of himself, full of pride, fully assured in what he was able to do. But now he's coming back a different man, a changed man. He had grown. He learned a valuable lesson. He accepted responsibility for his life. He wasn't blaming mom. He wasn't blaming dad. He wasn't blaming the government. He wasn't blaming something or someone. He blamed himself, and that was the beginning of personal enlightenment and growth. He began to move in the right direction. He began to move back to the Father's house and take responsibility because he said this. He said, I'm not worthy to be called his son, but I know he'll take me in as a hired servant. But little did he know what the heart of the Father was really like, right? I think J.D. preached on this a couple weeks ago. Heard that message. It was a great message. The heart of the Father. His father was waiting with bated breath, waiting for his son to return. And when his father saw his son returning, he ran to him and he grabbed him and he hugged him. And don't you know that if you've been living with pigs, you stink really bad. But you know that you are loved. When the people around you, even though you stink to high heaven, they still give you a hug and they still tell you how much they love you. And that's what the father did to the son. Pain's a sign of life. Movement is a sign of life. Growth is a sign of life. Are there signs of life in you this morning? You see, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. Do you have the life of God in you? Many of you do. Praise God. Many of you had it at one time and you've walked away. Okay. Let's not get into how and why and where and when, but it's time to come home. The Father's waiting. And he loves you with an unconditional love. Some of you here today have never accepted Christ in your life as your personal Lord and Savior. You've known about him. You've talked about him. Maybe you were raised in church. But you have never completely surrendered your heart over to him. You've never been born again. You need to experience your own personal resurrection today. I'd like all of us to stand, please, together. Our worship team is going to start a song here in a moment, but here's what I want you to do. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. God is offering you life, eternal life, forgiveness and grace. He's calling you home. It's time to follow the example of the prodigal son, to have movement in the right direction, which is a sign of growth and a sign of life. Spiritually speaking, Christ could come at any moment. And our world is becoming more and more dangerous and uncertainty is spreading. Jesus is the anchor of the soul. He's the solid foundation. He's our only hope. Jesus truly is the answer. You need to know that there's not a single person that's ever come with a repentful heart before God that's been sent away. He receives us all. He made you. He created you. And the Bible is very clear. He actually separated you in your mother's womb. He knew that this moment would occur today in your life. And this is the beginning of something brand new. The Bible says, therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, they become a new creature, a new creation. All things become brand new. God is about to enter into your life by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the blood of Jesus is about to be applied to your life, and every sin you've ever thought of, every sin you've ever committed, will be instantaneously forgiven and forgotten by God. And then everything changes on the inside. Not everything changes immediately on the outside, some of the things that you may be battling, some of the things that you may be struggling with. You may continue to struggle with them for the days, weeks, and months to come, but you'll never have to struggle alone again. And the Lord will be with you, and the Lord will help you. And the Lord can set you free from every satanic bondage, because Jesus came into the world that he might destroy the works of the devil over your life and over my life. So I'm going to lead you in this prayer. The Bible says in Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we're going to pray this prayer together out loud. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. The rest of the church will say it with you. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together?